I was reading, went on the internet and got some information about grace, and I was reading one article, wasn't sure where it was from initially, and one of the statements I read when they were talking about the subject of grace was this. It says, grace is the antithesis of the law. And antithesis is the exact opposite. So you got grace, you got the law, one works against another. And had a number of other interesting things in that particular article. I may end up referring to a couple later on. But here we are observing Passover. We're in the midst of the days of unleavened bread. And they are things which your fellow people in the world with their Christianity would say, why are you doing those Old Testament things? Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, and many in religion today, I don't think we can put everybody in the same box, but many in religion today would say that if you're under grace, then you're not under an obligation to keep the law. That's why the people keep Sunday instead of Saturday, because they figure you're tied to an Old Testament thing and God doesn't want you to be. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, New Living Translation says, but then God our Savior showed us his kindness and love. And he saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. I don't think we would have to agree with that. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, he generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. And he declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. So that certainly seems to verify the fact that he saves us by his love, his mercy, and his grace. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There are people that say, I do a lot of good things. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. We've got to have faith. We're saved through faith in God and by grace. But that is even not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, it certainly sounds as though we're saved by grace and certainly not the law. And if that's the case, why are you here on a Saturday? During days of unleavened bread, in which you went to the trouble to look through your homes and throw out loaves and throw out crumbs and vacuum and try to avoid eating things with leavening in them. And if we're saved by grace and not works, why do you do that? Why are we keeping these Jewish holy days if we're not trying to earn our salvation? And isn't grace a New Testament concept that Christ introduced in the New Testament? If it is, then what place would the Old Testament law have in our lives? Today I want to discuss grace and further, what part grace plays in the days of unleavened bread, so we can understand this most important concept. First of all, let me give a definition of grace, and you would find it fairly similar in the Hebrew and the Greek. But grace can be defined as gracious favor. Gracious favor in the New Testament, the word charis is specifically that. A benefit bestowed. So you find favor in the eyes of the person that bestows a gift upon you and gives you a benefit. Let's go back and look at some of the early examples of grace. Now we might think, well, we turn to like Matthew or Mark, Luke, or John, or somewhere like that. Let's go to Genesis. And we'll see that grace is not a topic that is foreign to the Old Testament. It was not foreign to people from the very, very beginning. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground in an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." The New International Version says of that verse, "The Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering." Abel obtained favor, and it was, grace was defined as favor and a benefit in the eyes of God. In verse 5, "But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." So Abel was given grace and favor by God. Cain was not given favor by God. Verse 6, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" Now, Abel found grace, he found favor because of what he brought to God. He brought an offering where he gave a sacrifice, and we'll find that oftentimes grace is connected with blood and the offering of blood. Not at all times, but many times. And God showed favor for that. He brought animals, and Cain brought plants. And it wasn't in God's plan. He didn't say that's what he wanted. But Cain thought he knew a better way. Verse 7, God says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" What Cain had to do in order to gain favor in God's eyes was to do the right thing. There was an action involved. "And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be sin's desire." So, here's a grace connected with obedience. You didn't obey, you didn't obtain grace. You did, you obtained it. So Cain, it says, talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose against Abel his brother and killed him. What happened then? Verse 14, "Behold, you've driven me," Cain says, "out this day from the face of the earth, from the your face will I be hid, and I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth." Sin cut him off from God. So it doesn't matter what you do, then why would it matter if he killed his brother, if law is unimportant? Well, law is important to God, and following laws that build relationships between man and between God. So here's one example of grace and favor contingent upon obedience, and sin cut Cain off from God. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we find another instance of grace. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The song some of you may have sung, or at least you maybe remember. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I don't know the rest of it. Anybody else happen to know the rest of the lyrics? No? That was it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he really did find grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says, verse 9, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." He walked in the direction God wanted him to walk, and he was walking alongside of God and his ways. He wasn't going another direction. No, Abel was going another direction, and he had to be cut off. And Noah was one who, when God says to do it, that he would do it. Verse 22 says, thus did Noah, according to all God commanded him, so did he. God said, do this. Noah says, great. What else do you want me to do? In chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come you and all your house into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. You're doing the right thing. Now, you're doing the right thing, and I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to show you favor. I'm going to show you mercy. And I'm going to save your family. Now, what if Noah had decided, I really don't feel like building an ark, you know, over the next 100 years or so. Or I don't feel like getting on the boat right now. You know, I get a little seasick or, you know, whatever it might be. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. He wouldn't have been given grace and mercy. He had to do something. Verse 5 of chapter 7. And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. Verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God preserved Noah and his family because they walked with him. They followed his direction. And so God preserves the one that he shows grace to, and he acts on their behalf. It's much like the firstborn of Israel. When God said, okay, you put blood on the doorposts, and then you go into the house, and you kill this lamb. He says, you do these things, and you will be safely inside, shut inside your homes, while the death angel goes over and kills the firstborn of all that don't do as I say. Well, they were given mercy, they were given grace, but they had to do something in this process. Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country and from your house into a land that I will show you. He says, you're here. Not a good place for you to be. Get out of where you are and go where I'm telling you to go. So, he said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. We talked about favor as defined as one upon whom a blessing is bestowed, who is given favor. And so God blessed Abraham. But if Abraham again would have said, nah, I'm kind of comfortable here. You know, I like this place. I grew up here. I don't want to go away somewhere. If that would have been the case, he wouldn't have been given the blessing, the favor. And then he was given a promise of grace. In verse 3, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So it was a blessing bestowed. Grace was given, and this was a promise of grace, actually. And verse 4, so what did Abraham do? Abram here. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 when he departed and went out of Haran. So again, he did what he was told to do. He was in his environment, his circumstances. He left that environment and went in a way that God told him to go. And he was faithful, and God knew that Abraham would obey. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Now we're going to see later that the time that Abram left Haran and began his journey was at the time of unleavened bread. The Bible is pretty specific in that. We'll get to that later. Now here we come to a time in Genesis chapter 19 which was an event that, according to Jewish tradition, occurred during the days of unleavened bread. And when you read through and just make a study of this, you know, it shows that he prepared bread quickly and there was unleavened bread served here at this time and so forth. Um, But let's look at verse 15 and summarizing this. It said then, oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. In chapter 19, verse 15, he said, when morning arose and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. You have to get up, you have to leave your stuff where it is, just take a few things with you and leave, go. It's like Abraham had to do. In verse 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, and on the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being very merciful to him. That was God's mercy. And he got the hand. It didn't say he dragged them out, but he did give them the assistance, and they walked alongside then after grabbing the hands of these angels. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought them forth and set him without the city. And so they left, and now God delivers them. Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life. Don't look behind you, neither stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. He says, you get out of here, go to the place I tell you to go. And they followed through to do it. Now, it wasn't Lot's righteousness that caused him to be delivered. It was the mercy of God, but he had to be righteous in order to be delivered. We won't turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, God delivered just Lot, not only Lot as in just, but just as in righteous Lot. So God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. He knew that he was in a place that he needed to get out of. It wasn't a good environment, and so they had to leave. Now, he was hoping he could stay and stay there and make a difference, but we know that didn't work out. And now chapter 19 of Genesis in verse 19 says, behold now, your servant has found grace in your sight. You know, did he earn his way out? No, but if he hadn't have been doing the right thing and if he hadn't followed directions, God wouldn't have given him the grace and the mercy to bring him forth. It says, and you have been magnified in your mercy. And this is what grace is. It's God's magnification of his great mercy, not Lot's great righteousness. Although he had to do the right thing. He had to be righteous in order to be given that mercy and grace. That mercy which you showed to me in saving my life. And you know, then he was saying, well, instead of going to a mountain, could I at least go to a city? It would be like if Jim Ford were told, you have to get out of here and go to a big city. And he said, couldn't I at least go to a small city instead of a big city? Or at least maybe a sparsely populated thing, but a little more less sparsely populated than a city. So he went, and he found grace in God's eyes. They couldn't say, just as I am. Lot, I'm going to save you. And he said, well, can't I just stay right where I am, be just as I am, and I'll be fine. Wouldn't work that way. Let's notice that grace can be lost. Let's see, if grace has nothing to do with doing something, and grace is only a favor given by God in spite of anything, then when God gives you grace, you couldn't lose that grace. But you can. Verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. They were on their way out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were leaving that place, as God said, and one of them decided, I want to go back from where I came. And when they turned their back on God, then grace was lost, and she died. Exodus chapter 12. Keep your place in, we'll be in Numbers next, but Exodus chapter 12. Let's notice what God says here. He gave mercy and grace to the Israelites. And in verse 15 of Exodus 12, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you will put away leaven out of your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So you're delivered, but if you eat leavened bread, you will be cut off. You decide not to continue obeying God. So mercy is given and grace is given, but if you turn your back on God, then that grace is done, unless repentance comes at a later time. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. He says, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And so you come under the mercy of God and Christ's sacrifice, and now you turn your back on it. And it says, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Well, it is through grace that he gives us the sacrifice of his Son. But when we turn our back on it, then we spite that Spirit of grace, and there will be a punishment as a result. And he says, vengeance belongs to God, and he will judge. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This again is kind of typical of Lot's wife, who was given the grace to go out with the family and then turned her back on that. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God or fall from the grace of God. So you can be given grace and you can fall from grace. You're probably familiar with people using that terminology, and that's exactly what can happen. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled by it. In other words, you can have a wrong attitude and turn your attitude away from God, instead of being tuned into him and walking with him. In verse 16, he gave an example, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He was given the grace of a birthright, and then he lost it through selling it out. And again, we are bought with a price, with the sacrifice of Christ, but do we sell that out? And we could. And we could lose that grace. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20. Kind of working our way through several examples of grace. It's not conclusive. But many of these examples of grace occurred during the days of unleavened bread specifically. This is another one that is around the days of unleavened bread time, and this instant occurs. So in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam was buried there. So they came in the first month. The first month is where the days of unleavened bread occur. So we've got a setting here that is kind of an unleavened bread theme again. And I think we'll see how much so as we go on. In verse 2, it said there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spoke, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought us up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness And so they were brought out of Egypt. And now, around the days of unleavened bread, when they're delivered, they want to go back into Egypt. Turn around and go the other way, like Lot's wife. And why have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle to the congregation. They fell on their faces, for the glory of the Lord appeared to them. They knew that they would die in that wilderness without help. We're out here, we have no food, we have no water. It wasn't true, they didn't have no food and no water. But they knew that without food and without water, they would die. You brought us out here to die. Okay. So, verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, gather the assembly together, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will give forth his water. And you shall bring forth water out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation and their beasts to drink. So there's a specific command. There's the rock. I want you to talk it to it. You know, it wasn't even Mr. Ed. You know, he wasn't going to talk back, but you speak to the rock. And so Moses, we're in verse 9, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now what did God say? He said, I will give you water out of that rock if you speak to it. And now Moses and Aaron said, so must we fetch water out of this rock? Now he was saying, I can do this. Now God said to speak to it, but I'm pretty good now. And verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. He hit it, said, come on, rock. Nothing happened, so he had to hit it again. You know, so he was trying as hard as he could. Well, God gave him water anyway, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts did too. But he tried to get it by his own effort. Romans 11:6 said, if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. He said, yeah, you got to do the right thing. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses decided to do it his way. It didn't bode well for him because he was kept from the promised land as a result. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land that I have given them. I brought them out. I am the one that provides for them. And you better always remember, it's me that does it. It's not by works. It's by my mercy and by my grace. Now you do have to do your part, but that's not what earns this. Now with this in mind, let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I'm sure you read several verses of this, at least on Passover evening. And so this is a Passover, an unleavened bread theme. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Says, do you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Even Jesus wouldn't take credit for the things that he himself did. He said, God is in me, and it's only through him that I can do anything. There are other scriptures that emphasize it even more. In verse 12, it said, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And when you do these works, is it you that does it? Well, he said, it's not I that do the works, it's the Father in me. And so when you do greater works too, even than I do, he said, it's not going to be you that do it. You're going to have the mercy for the Father through his Spirit to dwell in you. Now, works can be done with the help of the rock. We're not going to turn over there right now, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says that they followed the rock, and the rock was Christ. And so when it was talking about that rock that Moses was supposed to speak to and water would come out, the rock typifies Christ. Now, verse 13 says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, if you want something done, what do? You ask the rock. It's like Moses was told, ask the rock for water, and God will send that water out. You start taking it into your own hands and thinking, I can do this. You're taking it away from the rock and away from the Father. And he doesn't want you to do that. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask. Now you start trying to earn it, then you get in trouble. We'll find more about that on the first day of unleavened bread. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do it the way I say. If I say talk to it, don't hit it. You know, if I say do it this way, do it this way. Don't do it that way. Okay, just do as I say and things will go well. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. If you ask the rock, then the Father will give you of his Holy Spirit. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living waters. There's so many places where the Holy Spirit is likened unto the water. So I will give you the water if you ask. But again, we can't take credit for it. It is given by God and through Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He says, if you don't do my words, if you don't listen to my sayings, then I am not in you. We're not given grace unless we do as he says, but we didn't earn the grace by what we did. Let's turn to Ezra. I'll tell you, before we turn to Ezra, we'll take a break here. Okay, Numbers chapter 20, to continue here. And we did that, Ezra. What I just said, isn't it? We finished Numbers and now we're going to Ezra. You know what I said? Something like that. I think I've been around enough where you guys know what I meant instead of what I said. So, we'll look at Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31. I think we find it, I believe, more than coincidental that this story that we're going to read about takes place over a period of time, but it begins around unleavened bread and it ends around unleavened bread. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 31 says, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And 12th day of the first month is just a few days before Passover and the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. Let's turn to the end of this story in chapter 10 and verse 17. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. So this story ends with them getting their act together And they have it done in that self-examination before Passover begins. So it ends in the first, it begins in the first month and ends in the first month later on. So let's look at Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations.'" The departing from Haran for Abram was a separation from his people to go to the place God would say. Lot was a separation from Sodom and Gomorrah to the place God said to go. The children of Israel went out of the land of Egypt as a separation from Egypt into God's way. So here again, there's another separation taking place here that God wanted them to do. And verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having torn my garment, my mantle, and I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, "Oh my God, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you, O God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses have grown up into the heavens." What is it we do at Passover time? Well, before Passover, we examine ourselves and we look and see, where am I going away from God's way? Where have I quit following God? What do we need to change? What do we need to put away? And we're putting away leavening, representing putting away things that aren't going God's way. So it's a self-examination, as they're doing here, and they found and recognized their sin. Verse 8, "And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." The children of Israel were delivered from bondage and by the grace of God. And he said, now as a result of seeing our sins, God has shown us grace, and he's not destroyed us. Verse 9, "For we were bondmen, and our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended his mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia." They're in bondage, extended mercy. Now, why were they given mercy? Why were they relieved from their bondage? It's because they were examining themselves and finding themselves falling short of what they should be doing and putting themselves in God's hands. Verse 10 says, "And now, our God, what should we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments." Recognizing they're breaking the law and repenting and changing. Isn't that what is necessary for baptism? Isn't that what is necessary for taking the Passover? Is a repentant attitude and a changed heart of mind. In verse 13, "And after all that's come upon us for our evil deeds and seeing our great trespass, and saying that you, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this." If you listen to Dave Ramsey, people say, "How are you, Dave?" And he says, "Better than I deserve." This is what they're saying. Well, we're getting better than we deserve. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mr. Armstrong always used to define grace as undeserved pardon. It's not that you were so good, you're such a righteous person, now you're given grace. But it's that you recognize that you have gone against God's way, and you change and you want to go God's way and walk alongside him as Noah did and as Abraham did. And then he gives you grace and undeserved pardon. Verse 14, now he's been given mercy and hasn't been punished as they deserve. Verse 14, "Should we again break your commandments and join in the affinity with the people of these abominations?" Okay, we've been given mercy. So now since we've been given mercy, we can do whatever we want because we've been given grace. No. He said, should we go back and do what we want because we've been given grace? He said, would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us so there should be no remnant or escaping? It's like Lot's wife. She was given the grace to leave and to be spared until she turned around and went back and, in a sense, broke the commandments, turned from God, and then she was consumed. Paul reflected what Ezra is saying here in Romans chapter 6. Keep your place in Ezra, but turn to Romans chapter 6. And Paul says the same thing when he's talking about how we're saved. And he says we're saved not by the law, but by grace. But when we're saved by the law, he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's just like Ezra said, you've punished us less than our sins deserve. You've been merciful. You've given us grace. Should we then break your commandments because you've given us mercy and grace? Verse 2, God forbid, Paul says. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Your sins have been forgiven. You went down in the watery grave. They were washed away. So what does that mean? I've been given grace and so I'm no longer under the law? No, you're given grace so you continue walking in God's direction to show that you appreciate that. In verse 15 of Romans 6, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? So we obey the law, but we didn't earn our salvation from that. God gives us mercy. He gives us grace. And when he does that, don't turn your back on God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Remember, God wants you to do it the way he says, just like he told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses decided, well, maybe I can just do it my way. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. It says we are to walk in good works. But notice verse 8 says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You're walking in the right direction, but it's like the angels took Lot and his family by the hand and helped them out. You know, it wasn't even their own power in a sense. It was them being helped. And as God helps us, it's not because we're so good, but yet we have to do good things. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You start boasting in how good you are, that it's you that struck the rock and got them water. That's not acceptable. So do good things, but don't think that you're so good that you deserve this grace. Now back to Ezra chapter 10. Well, chapter 9 and verse 15. Now notice Ezra's saying here that after they'd been given mercy, God punished them less they deserved, they turned and did the right thing. Even then, verse 15, he says, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. It's the power of God. For we remain escaped this day as it is because We're before you in our trespasses, and we cannot stand before you because of this. We can't stand on our righteousness. You delivered us through mercy, as Jesus Christ delivered us through his mercy and through his faith and through his sacrifice. Chapter 10 of Ezra and verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping, casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him of Israel very great congregation of men and women and children, and the people wept very sore. It showed their attitude, that they were willing to change from what they had done. And what did they do then? And Shechaniah, the son of Jael, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God. We've taken strange wives of the people of this land, yet there's now hope in Israel concerning this thing." In verse 3, he said, "Now therefore let's make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord." He said, what we're going to do is we're going to put away the sin. Just like with leaven, you take the leavened bread and you put it away, you put it out. There's an action involved. You find the sin and you put it away. It's not like that guy I was reading about that says, well, you find something that God says don't do, and, well, it's been given the grace to be that way. No, you stop doing what God says not to do, and then you're given that grace. Continues to say that this covenant is made of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. You know, you began finding out what God wanted you to do, you began doing it. You changed, you repented, and then, accepting that sacrifice of Christ, you go into the watery grave, and he forgives those sins. Because of his grace, and because of his mercy, then he gives you eternal life as we continue. So I think from these examples we've seen that grace is contingent on obedience and the actions that God wants us to do. It's not earned, but it's contingent upon it. It's not deserved. It results in God's intervention for the recipient to give them a blessing, and requires an attitude of repentance. So with these in mind, let's see how the days of unleavened bread picture grace. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Yes, we take leavened products and we get rid of them. You know, we vacuum and we look and we do what we can to get rid of leavening. But is it all about, well, we got rid of sin? That we were so good. We were looking at Charles Mallier, the festival. What's his title? Is over all of the festivals and finding locations and things was in Phoenix, and we were there with the Elliots and had dinner, and it was happy hour, so we had a beer and we had a chili. It's normally $12 in this restaurant, and it's half price at happy hour. So, well, okay, I can do a chili for $6. Not too bad a meal. So all three of us had it. And we got this little wimpy bowl of chili. It was pretty good, but it was still wimpy. And a little piece of cornbread in the middle. And Mr. Mallier, you know, he took it and he put it on his bread plate, which we turned away the bread too. And I shuffled mine to the side of this plate, and we're just beginning eating, and Mr. Elliott had been three bites into his cornbread when his wife noticed that he had been three bites into his cornbread. He said, "Oh, why didn't you tell me?" He was taken aback that he had done that. Well, it goes to show, you know, as much as we try, and he was, you know, distraught that he had gone ahead and eaten that cornbread and didn't catch it. But don't we do that? I mean, don't we sin and we don't catch it? We go habit. It's just we don't think about it sometime. when we ought. And so, you know, when we talk about, well, we put away leaven. And sometimes you think you really put away leaven well until after the days, and you find this cracker or something you didn't know, or you found an item you didn't know it had leavening in it. It's like it was the last day of, it was a night to be much remembered, just before we went there, and we were had our sack of stuff to drop at the gas station. And Kay had been going into our freezer, and she found French fries that had leavening on them. It's a little breaded. You might check. You may not be sin-free. If she happened to catch it, but if she hadn't, we'd have seen it later. It would have been typical of, okay, well, it happens. It's because you can't get rid of all your sin, no matter how righteous you are or how good you think you are. But is that what it's about, is to show how good we are because we put leavening out and because we're putting sin out? Well, let's see what God says about why we put leaven out of our lives and what God wants us to remember from that. It's not how good we are. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. This 430 years is from the time that Abraham departed out of Haran. And he went out of Haran, and 430 years later, then the children of Egypt, or children of Israel, go out of Egypt, even the very same day. In chapter 12 and verse 1, now that's a parallel, but do we have more parallels? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, I'm sorry. Genesis 12, verse 1, let's notice about that departing. Genesis 12, 1, and the Lord said to Abram, get out of the country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. He says, you take the effort to get out. Okay, you got to do that. You got to follow my directions. He says, and when you do that, he says, verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. Abraham, you're so good. I mean, you are just going to really make it happen. He couldn't even make it happen, you know, with his wife as far as building a great nation, except with God's specific intervention in allowing him to bear a child through Sarah. He said, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. So I will bless you. And verse 3, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And you shall all families of the earth be blessed as a result of what I am going to do for you. You do your part, but it's really depending on how I bless you or not. So now let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 17. It says, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread for, because. What is the reason you're celebrating the days of unleavened bread? As I say, to show how good you put sin out of your life and what a wonderful person you are. Let's see what God says. For in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations forever. Keep it to remember about me bringing you out. Night to be much remembered, we were talking with the group of people, and people were telling stories about when God opened their minds. And they say, yeah, and I told my mother about it, this one young woman said. And I thought, well, she'll see this. She's a smart person. And so she shows them things in the Bible, and she goes, you've abandoned us, you know, and she disowned her because of the things that she was believing. And she thought all I needed to do is just explain it to her because it's so plain. Well, why didn't her mother see it, and why does she see it? It's not because she's smart and her mother's dumb. It's because God called her out. And the others were telling similar stories about their parents and people they knew. God called you out. God opened your mind. And it said he called the weak of the world. I don't mean to be offensive to us here, but he said it's not because we're so smart that we understand this stuff. When God calls you out of the world, it's God's doing and not ours. Let's go to chapter 13 of Exodus and verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And he says it again, "For, because by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall be no leavened bread eaten." So we're eating unleavened bread. Again, there is a comparison with sin and being puffed up and so forth, but it's not because you're so good. It's not because of the amount of leaven you got out. It's because God brought you out. It is God's grace. It is God's mercy. It is his action. Verse 6 of Exodus 13. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall unleavened bread be seen with you in all your quarters, or your dimes or nickels or anything else. Verse 8. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, why are we putting away leaven? This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt, because of his mercy, and because he and his power brought me out. That's what it's for. Verse 9, it will be a sign unto you and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. He says, well, I've brought you out by grace. No need to worry about the law. No, you've got to do as I say. You have to walk out of Egypt. You have to do the things that you're supposed to do. For with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year, because God brought you out. The emphasis that God gives for Israel during these days is not to search for leaven, although you must search for leaven and you must put it out. And yes, it does represent sin. And it represents the flatness that you can have as a result of the sacrifice of Christ, that he removed sin. That's why we have Passover before the days of unleavened bread begin, to show that Jesus died for our sins and washed them away. It wasn't that we threw out all our leaven and now we get our sins washed away, although we must repent. It is not because we're so good that he gives us that mercy and grace. But we need to reflect on what God has done for us and what God is doing for us, and put our faith and our trust in him. So let's understand that God brought them out, but Israel did have to follow directions. They had to place the blood on the doorpost. They had to eat the lamb. They had to, you know, burn it in the morning. They had to pack their things and to leave. So we must follow the directions he gives in repenting of our sins and accepting that sacrifice. Just as Israel's actions didn't save them, it wasn't that, hey, gather a bunch of people together and we'll just beat the tar out of that Pharaoh's army. It wasn't their greatness. It was God's power and all of his miracles. And if they hadn't followed directions, they wouldn't have received them. We won't turn there, but Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are being made holy." It is his sacrifice, his offering, that makes us holy. All of our sins were removed at baptism, but we still sin. So how can you justify that? How can you, when you find leaven within your spiritual quarters through the year as we do, how is that justified? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. Says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Israelites could have said, I don't want to walk towards the sea. I want to walk out and go somewhere else. Now you have to walk the way God says to walk. You got to follow His directions. When you're walking that direction and it's your way of life. Now, I know that as people walked along, and I know that's not proof of that or anything, but remember in the story of the Exodus when you see the movie and Charlton Heston's leading everybody out and they're walking along and you see somebody stumble. You know, I think it seemed like that old man stumbled or whatever as he was on his way out. But at any rate, we walk and we stumble. Well, what do we do when we stumble? I want to go back to Egypt. No, we get up and we help each other and we lift each other along. And it's kind of like they were doing on that movie in the Exodus, is they'd help the old person along or the weaker person. And we move together in the direction God says to go. We're walking after the Spirit. And God, with His Spirit, opens your mind to what to do, and you follow that direction. And Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In verse 6, Romans 4, verse 6, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. You know, it's not that, okay, we're so good that He gives us the mercy. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Because like with Lot's family, as long as they were walking out, He didn't impute sin to them. When Lot's wife decided to turn back, then she turned towards that instead of going God's way. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. So we sin, but it's not imputed. We're not charged with the sin. It is erased because of God's loving kindness and His sacrifice. In Zechariah, I found Zephaniah, I'm not far off. Chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now, grace is not a New Testament concept. And of the supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We see what sin does and how it's responsible for the sacrifice of Christ, and we don't want to go that way. And when we sin, we mourn for it, and we turn from it, and we go God's way, and God gives us a spirit of grace. Seven is a number of completeness, and these 7 days of unleavened bread picture our being made complete and whole in God's eyes through His mercy and through His grace. I want to conclude by going back to where we started in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, In verse 4, again, the New Living Translation. And with what we've talked about today, let's understand. It says, but then God our Savior showed us his kindness and his love. And you look at any of those circumstances we talked about. And he saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. We did good things, but he saves us because of his mercy, not how good we are. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through his Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. Just like we're keep the days of unleavened bread to show what God did. And we show what Christ did for us. Verse 7, he declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life, all things considered, as we continue walking God's way. And verse 8, these things I have told you are all true. And I want you to insist on them so everyone who trusts in God will be careful to do good deeds all the time. God gives us mercy and grace, but he wants us to do good deeds all the time. These things are good and beneficial for everyone. So do good deeds. Follow God's commandments. Put leavening out of our lives spiritually and physically during the days of unleavened bread. But never forget, we inherit the promise of the kingdom of God, not by our works, but by God's mercy and by God's grace.